So would you like to have your Bibles open at Ecclesiastes chapter 3? Just for your own benefit, we've come to this fifth verse now. So that's what we will be considering this morning. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. And here is the NET Bible again. For everything there is an appointed time and an appropriate time, for every activity on earth, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what was planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give something up as lost, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to rip and a time to sew, a time to keep silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Well, most of you must have heard the expression that time waits for no one, time waits for no man. It's just simply expressing this, that time has an onward march and it is absolutely unstoppable. Those who are older here this morning are able to say that time seems to be marching onwards faster and faster, and it is alarming to us as we get older. And one of the things that we realise as we get older is that we wish we had done this and we wish we had done that, but the time is gone. It will not come back to us. That time is past forever. We've been moved to another place in time. Ovid, the Roman poet, said this, that time is the devourer of everything. And so we prove it to be in our own lives. Time is the devourer of everything. In this fifth verse, which I want to draw your attention to this morning, I'd like to ask you to think very carefully about the construction of it. A time to scatter stones, a time to gather them. It's one verse, of course. So a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Apparently in the Hebrew, this is all connected. So the stones and the question of embracing are clearly connected to each other. There is, as far as we are concerned, in reading this great teacher, this philosopher, there is a time for everything. So even if there is the march of time, even what Ovid says is true, time is the devourer of everything, yet the word of God so clearly says there is a time for everything. And no one this morning should lose hope. There is a time. God has said so in his word. And yet, if time for us is time only for us, without God being in the picture, then all of the futility and the meaninglessness and the toil and the chasing after the wind and the anxious striving which the teacher has taught us, it will show us just one thing, that we come into this world in time, we are born and we are carried along almost meaninglessly to our death and a chasing after the wind. We know at the end of chapter 2, in the beginning of chapter 3, in effect, Koheleth has introduced God into the picture. And as soon as God comes into the picture of time, we have something quite different before us. In God's hands, time is purposeful. Without God, time just simply marches on from birth to death. And it should be very hopeful if I say to all of you this morning that time is not its own master, but God is in control of it. There is a time. And so each and every one of you should go away from this meeting this morning, not in hopelessness, but very hopeful that God has joined himself to time. There is a season for every activity under the sun, under the heavens. The NET Bible says an appropriate time. And so this morning you might all go away and say, there is an appropriate time. An appropriate time for my life, even as I come here today. And the fifth verse says, an appropriate time to scatter stones, an appropriate time to throw them away. So what we want to do is we want to at least get something out of the whole of the fifth verse that binds the whole thing together. Have the stones got anything to do with embracing? I'll come to the matter of embracing a bit later, but I genuinely believe that they have. Now, let's go to the idea of this thought that we have in the text to throw stones away before we think about gathering them. We've plenty of example before us for stone. Just think of all the stone that's around you. Don't you marvel? Or are we so used to looking at the dry stone walls here in Yorkshire? I mean, if you just stop for a moment, you would marvel at the sheer amount of labour and endeavour and skill and hard work. You only have to look at one field and see a dry stone wall that goes on for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of yards and think of all of the endeavour, the sheer graft that was involved. Our houses, this building, is all of stone. So much of what is around us is all of stone. The house that I live in, the old school, is built on a stone shelf. If you see that green patch out from where we live, it was once quarried out. If you see the area which used to belong to the council, down Station Road, which has now been developed into houses, that was a quarry. All around us, coming up almost to the surface, is stone. We know here in this church what is meant by stone. There are many people, if you go to Holland, where my wife comes from, they know about brick, but they don't know a great deal about stone because they've got hardly any of it. But here we are visually with the idea of stone. And the idea to throw stone away must convey to all of us the idea of graft, of hard work, of difficulty. Of course it does. And so if we imagine stone that comes up to the surface, as it often does in the fields, it cumbers the ground. It has to be removed. You have to get rid of it. The plough won't go through it. And so people laboured. You cannot begin to imagine any of us the hard work that people went through just to clear one field of stone, just so they could plough it, so they could then plant seed and bring forth a harvest. So the idea of stone has to be here something about it cumbering the ground, it being in the way. It's hard to remove, and the hard graft it is to replace it. In Isaiah chapter 5, we read about the Lord clearing the stones of Israel. He meant, of course, their stony nature. They needed the stony hearts to be cleared. And what a job. If you wanted to grow vines, in other words, to bring forth fruit out of their lives, their stoniness need to be removed. If we were to read in the prophet Ezekiel, he would speak like this, that God wants to remove the heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh that is after him. And I would say to all of you this morning, if you want to think about it like this, if you think about your own stony heart, what's going to move the stone? What's going to change it? It needs dynamiting. Because our hearts of stone are so hard. And it tells you, doesn't it? It should tell all of you. That the stones of pride and the stones of unbelief and the stones of hatred and the stones of distance from God and the stones of callousness and hardness in so many parts of our lives, the boulders of our behavior are so hard to remove. Which one of us can do it? But there is a time to throw away stones. Of course there is. And if the stones of our hearts are not thrown away, if they're not dealt with, then what can grow there? God knew it with Israel. If we went and we asked God, what did you need to do for Israel? He would say, to remove the stone so that I could plant something there that would grow up for eternal life. And there are those of you this morning, you already know. You know that your hearts are stony towards God. You know that they're stony towards belief and faith and trust. You know they're stony towards change and alteration. But you also know that if I were to take up these stones, the weight of them, the amount of them, to remove them, boy, what a task. And so those of you who've never really understood the gospel before, what God wants to do is to say this: there is a time for removing stone. And of course, in the glory of the gospel, it is like this. That there is a time for the stony heart to be cast away to make place for a renewed heart. If the text says there is a time, young people, you can look at me. There is a time to remove the stone from your heart. And it might be, why not the time being today? Why not the time being now? And if that stone can't be removed by you because it needs dynamiting, because it needs such an almighty power to remove it, you haven't got the strength. And God alone can remove it. Now this should interest all of you. When the people of the Old Testament had stony hearts, it's not surprising that what they did is they raised sacred stones to worship them. Their stony hearts turned them towards stony worship. And so it is in our life. What stones are erected in our lives that will not move, that will not shift, and we worship them all of our lives. How many of us are not willing to think about coming to Jesus Christ because we will not cast away the stones of our pride, the stones of our unbelief? We are unmoved. We cannot be shifted. The weight of the boulders are so great. So the question is this morning, is this the time to make room for a glorious new beginning, for the stony heart to be shifted away? You say, oh, it's so heavy, I can't do it. Of course you can't do it. God can do it. That's the whole glory of the Christian gospel, that he can do it. And all your life you'll live with your stones, your stony heart, your even a stony appearance, perhaps even as we get older. Who knows? But God can change us. He can. But there is a time for removing stones. If there's a time to throw away stones, there's a time also, the text says, to gather them. Just recently on a walk, I'm fascinated by the appearance of things, naturally, in what I do. And I'm drawn to surfaces, and so I see beauty in things that perhaps other people might not see. And I was just looking at all of the different greens and the greys and the lichens that appear on the stones. And they look extremely beautiful, but it doesn't matter how much I try to sell that to you. None of you would think that they were precious, and I'll tell you why. Because there's just so much of it. But what about precious stones? What about that? Now, most of the ladies, many of the ladies, perhaps not most, but many of the ladies here will have rings or brooches, or they'll have pendants or earrings, where they will have, in those rings and pendants and brooches, they will have precious stones. Why? Because their eyes were drawn to the way in which they sparkled under the light. Isn't it amazing that a diamond is called a stone? A ruby is called a stone. A sapphire is a stone. And yet somehow we know immediately the distinction between what's out there in that dry stone wall and what you have in your earring or in your ring. We understand the difference in stone. We understand that there is something radically different. One is not precious and one is extremely precious. So there is this thing about throwing stones away in the text. And there is this idea of gathering stones. I always think that God's people should gather to themselves the most precious things that they can. And what better to have those precious stones, which are, of course, our Christian friends. Rock solid. Do you know the saying? Have you heard this saying? You're a diamond. He's a diamond. They're saying he might be tough and a bit gritty, but she's a diamond. Exactly. And so it's not surprising at all that the Apostle Peter says this of Christians: you are living stones. Exactly. You're like living stones. And therefore what God brings together in his house, in his family, is a family of living precious stones. And you might say, well, I don't see them as precious. Ah, but hold on a minute. It's not your view of them, first of all. It's God's view of them. And if God has expended his own dear son to die on a cruel cross for their sakes, then they are extremely precious. And if Christian friends are precious stones, then they're worth gathering to yourself. Not pushing away, but gathering them. Having them close to oneself. All too often, Christians have not valued the precious stones of their fellow believers. You know, when they carried the stones across the Jordan, what do you think was going on there? Surely you understand that the stones were set up so that the people could always look at them and remember what God had done for them. That's the whole point. I'll set this stone up, I'll look at it and I'll say, I remember God's deliverance. And in the week, when you see another believer or you have fellowship with the Lord's people, you remember what God has done. You might forget it about yourself. But when you look at another precious stone, and you might say, he's a rough diamond, she's a rough diamond, but nevertheless, you will remember, just as they remembered when they crossed the Jordan and they saw God's miracle of their passage over the Jordan, and they recalled what God had done. And this is one of the most wonderful things about true Christian fellowship. You might not want to gather those kind of stones that I'm looking at in the dry stone wall across there, but if I give you an option to gather precious stones, will you gather them? Or will you just let them go? This, I'll tell you this morning, is what God does in our futile world, where there is hardly anything that is precious in comparison with what God has done. Here is your chance. Here is your opportunity to draw to yourself those things which are precious. Throwing stones away, gathering stones. Need to begin to do the first so that you can actually do the second. Now, if anyone says that the gathering of stones got nothing to do with people, then I don't know what the next part of the verse is about. And all of the good commentators make this point. All of them. How could they not? It's impossible not to. Do you think it's just random? Is God just randomly putting his work together? Of course not. You might not think that your brother or sister is a precious stone. Fine. Go back to God and ask him if that brother or sister is a precious stone. And now, you move from hard things on the face of it to softer things. A time to scatter stones, a time to gather them, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. If the embracing has to do with people, which above all else, of course, it must do, then the stones relate to this. The embracing is relevant to every one of you. It has to be. Now, let me just remind you, there is a time to embrace. Don't say Andrew says that. Andrew doesn't say it. The Word of God says it. If you have a problem with it, now, as I preach, your problem is not with me. Don't come to me and say, I've got a problem with you. I'm going to be saying in a moment, God has said nothing about shaking hands. Not a word. And just to put all of you in the picture, shaking hands is purely cultural. Embracing is not cultural. Nothing to do with culture at all. Shaking hands in the church is purely cultural. So let me remind all of you, to embrace is this. It is to hold a person in our arms so that we experience a closeness that looks and words cannot give. And sadly, so often, people have rejected the whole notion of the embrace. It's almost, in many Christian churches, never experienced. How could this be? How possible? And embracing has got nothing to do with culture. Koheleth says there is a time. If he says there is a time, there is a time. Listen to the Canadian poet Robert Service. This is what he says. The clock is always slow. It's later than you think. The clock is always slow. It's later than you think. There is a time to embrace. I repeat it. There is a time to embrace. And if you offer me gift or opportunity or money or education or success and you compare it with the embrace, they are nothing. The clock, friends, is always slow. By the way, to embrace costs nothing. Anybody can do it. I can speak to my grandchildren. I can do things for them. I can buy things for them. I could do this and do that and do the next thing. But those things are as of nothing next to the embrace. Perhaps our world, our lives would be so much different if we could think about this morning. Would any of you say that the best thing that you've got at your disposal is the embrace? I doubt if many of you would say that. Because there are those here this morning, no doubt, and I understand, they will say, I've never learned this. But there will be others who say, it's a weakness. I've heard that said, oh, it's a weakness, which makes one vulnerable. And as I've just said, it's often said, the handshake is more acceptable. I repeat this. The Bible speaks nothing of handshakes. Nothing at all. But the Bible speaks wonderfully about the embrace. Think about Laban, who embraced Jacob and kissed him. Think about Joseph, how he wept and embraced and kissed Benjamin. And think about, will you, the Ephesian Christian elders who met with the Apostle Paul and fell on him and kissed him and embraced him, especially with the thought of this, that they would never see him again. I suggest to you that the embrace says something about ourselves and says something about those around us. And if in our cold climate of our hearts, of our expressions, of our culture, that we have not learned to embrace, then remember the words of the poet. The clock is always slow. It's later than you think. What will be the best thing for our children growing up? Oh, so many things that they need. Make this number one. Make it number one. What do husbands need and wives need best of all, more than anything else? Number one, surely, to be embraced. In the life of the church, surely, at least the spirit of embracing in every church. If anybody doubts me, Romans 16:16, 1 Corinthians 16:20, 2 Corinthians 13:12, 1 Thessalonians 5:26, 1 Peter 5:14, greet one another with a holy kiss, with a kiss of love. I don't say that, the Word of God does. I've got nothing against our folk who stand at the door and warmly welcome people with a handshake. Very good, very nice. But the biblical approach is definitely different. It's not only word that we show affection. It's not only with a look, but it's most demonstrably a deed. Recently someone said that they knew of someone in a church situation where there was no demonstrable affection from the minister. Well, I think that that person, perhaps more than anything, needs to ask, is the truth of God's grace being preached there? That's the most important thing. But then surely there ought to be a warmth and an embrace about the ministry of God's word from those who minister it, from those who receive it in and amongst the church of Jesus Christ. Is it demonstrably true that we would embrace one another, or are we at a distance? Well, I'll come now to why I think that that may well be true, what it is that does this to us. But if I've sown a seed this morning in any of your hearts, I don't want to meet the children on Sunday morning. I know that we're in a dangerous climate today, so-called, but I don't want to meet the children and shake their hands. I want to hold them like that, because I care about them, because I love them. I do. What have we come to when we can't express and embrace and one with another? Well, we might ask then about the text, how can there be a time for not embracing? Because that's what the text says. And there might be some of you immediately feeling at this moment, this is now God's on my side. I'm not keen on embracing people. That's just right for me. God's on both sides here. This is not the point, of course not. Refrain from embracing means to avoid. That's what the word refrain means, to avoid. And so you will see that people will avoid embracing. It's as it were that they are polar opposites. That's the point. And it seems to me that embracing, if you like, if there is to be an embracing, it has to be natural. It has to be real. I don't want anybody to embrace me if you don't want to. Do you want to be embraced by somebody who really doesn't want to embrace you? Of course you don't. Of course not. There is a time to refrain. I've mentioned this before, and I think it is relevant. This is no comment of mine, I promise you, on what's happened in the last week. None at all. But this kind of what people call the European kiss, you know, where people kiss each other on two cheeks, three cheeks, or four times or whatever. But they're kissing the air. Mwah, mwah, mwah. This, oh dear. Avoid it like the plague. Don't come near me. I don't want it. It's phony. It's fake. Who wants that? There's a time not to embrace, because embracing has to be real. And so I appeal to everyone. If there is an embracive spirit, it must not be phony. It must not be fake. It must not be put on. But it must be real and it must be living. Judas came to Jesus with a kiss. But it was fake. It was the worst kiss ever. It was the worst embrace ever. And I would say to anyone, don't embrace anything if you don't mean it. Avoid it. People say, I believe in the doctrines of grace. Then embrace them. Then embrace them. I believe them with all of my heart, so I embrace them, and I'll never ever change my love for the doctrines of God's grace. Never. Don't say that you love the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ. Embrace it, so as to put your arms around it and be near to it. But if not, then go away from it. Refrain from it. People might ask, what about fellowship with other churches? Nothing wrong with fellowship with other churches. But what about if you can't walk with them? Hand in hand and embrace them. What if you can't? There is a time to embrace and there is a time to refrain from embracing, or otherwise you wouldn't have a Protestant Reformation and the likes of Martin Luther and John Calvin and the rest would never have arisen. And so I appeal to you. I say to you, if there is a time for embracing, it must be real. With your children, with your friends, with your husbands, with your wives, with your mothers, with your sisters, with your friends. It must be an embracing that is true in reality. But surely, surely we can see this morning that God is the great embracer. Surely I could appeal to all of you like this, that God is the great embracer who would embrace your lives. Of course he is. You don't think that God is the God of the handshake, do you? You know when Jesus said, let the little children come to me, do you really think that he held out his hand like that? In fact, the text is quite clear. It says he touched them. He put his hands on them. Of course he did. It's in his nature, for goodness sake. Of course it is. I've never heard anything more ludicrous than the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ was not touchy-feely. Of course when the little children came to him, he wanted to embrace them. He wanted to be near to them. Everything about him speaks of love and expressing love. Everything about him speaks of his availability and nearness and of touching and tenderness and warmth. Because that is what our God is like. And so many people have learned of a God who is distant and does not touch and does not feel. This is so wrong and so untrue. The Jesus that is revealed in the scripture is one of the deepest passions. Are these dirty words? Are these bad words? I should say not. They are the words that demonstrate something of the character and the nature of God, who is our Saviour. Of course, for some of you, you may have lived all of your lives refraining from embracing. I've refrained from embracing. And that might well extend to your fellow human beings, but it may well also extend to God Himself. You don't need to refrain from embracing God. This is not a time to refrain from embracing Him. This is a time to embrace. All of your life you might have been refraining. You might have spent all of your time refraining. But even today, it might be the day when you embrace the Lord. If you want a good picture, well, the Apostle John will do. We read in the scripture that he reclined and he leaned back and he laid his head upon the breast of Jesus. It must have been a wonderful thing. The clock is slow. It's later than you think. One day the time to embrace will be gone. All your life you'll have been one of those who refrained. So make it to be today, perhaps, that you reach out and embrace the Lord. It's good to see the beauty of a friend, a brother, a sister, but best of all, to see the beauty of the Lord. An American minister once said this: time is too slow for those who wait. Too swift for those who fear. Too long for those who grieve. Too short for those who rejoice. But for those who love, time is eternity. Friends, I'm saying to you this morning, there is a time. It's later than you think. So let's get started. For all of the young people who sit every week and come to the ministry of God's Word, try to think about some of these things that I've spoken about this morning. There's a time. There's time for you. I'm not anxious about your lives, and I'm sure you're going to have long and happy lives. I'm sure you will. But this might be the time, today, this morning. And those of you who have had long and happy lives, this may be the time to deal with those stones. Bring to yourself those precious stones. Embrace, more than anything else, embrace God. Don't go on refraining from embracing God and Jesus Christ, but embrace Him even today. It's a good passage, this. I hope you think so, and I hope it's been good to everyone. May God bless His word to us. Amen.
Amen.